In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen.
Congratulations. As you know, every Sunday is a celebration where we also are reminded by the Church of the Lord's resurrection from the dead, which in turn, obviously, for us, gives us victory over death. And particularly when we come prepared to receive the Holy Sacraments, as we hear in the liturgy, when we eat of His body and drink of His blood, we receive forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. Eternal life here means victory over death, because we get life forever, not just here on earth. And today, as we just heard in the gospel reading, there was a wonderful miracle where the Lord raises someone from the dead. And you may recall that there are three recorded miracles where the Lord has raised someone from the dead in the Gospels. And you may also remember that they have a spiritual significance as it relates to the three stages of the sin in our lives. The first stage of sin is when sin enters inside the house of my mind or the house of my heart, and I have thoughts of sin. Perhaps I have thoughts of hatred. Perhaps I have thoughts of greed. Perhaps I have feelings of envy. Or perhaps I have impure thoughts. These are all thoughts that are within me, and these are not good. These are sins. Even though people can't see them, God can see them and knows that these sins are there. So that's the first stage of sin. And symbolically, you remember the daughter of Jairus who had just died, but she was still dead in the house, just like the sins which are in the house of my thoughts or housed in my heart. I haven't acted on them, but they're still sin. And the good news is for these sins that are within me, the Lord is able to give me victory over these sins and to raise me from the death of these sins. The second stage of a sin is when I carry it out into action. The first stage I had perhaps thoughts of hatred or envy. The second stage I act out and I hurt my brother or sister, or I speak evil against my brother or sister. And this is the stage of sin which leads me to be carried out to be buried. I've actually acted out my sin. It's no longer housed within me, but I have taken the next step or degraded backwards and actually acted out on the sin. And if the first was a sin, then this second is for sure a sin. And thank God there's good news for me as well. If I've reached this state of sin, that the Lord is able to again give me victory over my sin if I want, and if I come willingly to Him to repent, He can raise me from the death of this second stage of sin. And you all know the third stage of sin, which is unfortunately, if I do not fight against the sin, if the Holy Spirit tries to convict me of sin, to wake me up, to return me, but I refuse to listen, and then sin becomes a habit, sin becomes a pleasure, sin becomes my way of life. In this stage of sin, this is obviously the worst stage, where I am in complete corruption. I have been buried in the tomb for 4 days, symbolically like our friend Lazarus, who was buried in the tomb for 4 days. The symbolic meaning we get from it is as the sin has become the way of my being. And this is the worst state and requires more prayers and more effort to turn back. But the Lord is able, as He raised Lazarus, to raise me also if I reach this third state of sin. So for all three stages of sin, there is the good news that the Lord is able to give me life back over the death of the sin, victory over the sin, victory over corruption. As you also know, the sentence of death was given to each of us when our great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, first sinned and disobeyed God. Knowing full well that the sentence of wages of sin is death. And yet Christ came in the fullness of time to save us from this sentence of death, to die on our behalf, and to give us the victory over death. And even in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, as we just said, there's 3 recorded miracles where the Lord raised someone from the dead. Even in the Old Testament, not only are there symbols of this resurrection or this victory over the death, not only are there prophecies of the Lord giving us victory over death, and those who come and participate in the Bright Saturday service will hear story after story of symbols of those who were taken from death and brought to life, like the 3 youth in the fiery furnace, like the people of Israel who were about to be slaughtered by the evil Pharaoh who passed over from the land of slavery to the land of freedom, passing over from death to life. Not only are there the symbols and the prophecies of life or victory over death, but there are also recorded incidents, even in the Old Testament, that give us a glimpse that God has victory over death. One is by the great prophet Elijah, who you probably all know. Actually, the prophet Elijah is one of 2 individuals who has yet to taste death. The prophet Elijah was taken up in a fiery chariot and has not died yet. But while he was on earth, the prophet Elijah performed a miracle, and God, through him, gave life back to the son of a widow in a place called Zarephath. That widow was taking care of Elijah. God had sent her to care for him, and her son died. And Elijah did this wonderful scene where he prayed to the Lord, and he stretched his arms in the shape of the cross 3 times on the boy, and the Lord gave the life of the boy back to him. And then a while later, after Elijah was taken up, Elisha, his disciple, also was granted the ability to perform a miracle. And Elisha also, in the form of a cross, prayed and gave the life back to the son of a Shunammite woman. This Shunammite woman had been caring for Elisha, and every time he would pass by in his travels, she and her husband would bring food for him, and they built him a house or a room in the upper deck or in the upper part of the house, which, by the way, is a model for how we build monk cells to this day. And he had a table to read the scripture, he had a chair, he had a bed to rest, and he had a light so that he can read and pray even at night. So Elijah performed a miracle of raising from the dead. Elisha performed a miracle of raising from the dead. And it's amazing to also know, if you read also in the 2nd book of Kings, even after the death of Elisha, they buried him in a cave, and his bones, at one point, they threw a dead man in there as they were fleeing from an invasion. And as soon as the dead man's body touched the bones of Elisha, the dead man rose from the dead. So God, even in the Old Testament, through symbols, through prophecies, and through these miracles, gives us a glimpse that he has victory over death. And before we get into today's miracle, we should also remember that even after the Lord ascended, his apostles, St. Peter and St. Paul, as recorded in the book of Acts, we know that they each have raised someone from the dead. St. Peter, you may remember, there was a female disciple named Dorcas who was very generous, helping out the poor and the widows. And when she departed, they sent to St. Peter, begging him, pleading with him that he may come and pray over her. And he did pray over her, and she arose from the dead. And St. Paul, you recall, he was given a sermon, and this boy named Eutychus fell from the upper chamber, and he was taken dead. And after the liturgy service, St. Paul went and performed a healing miracle, a raising arising him also from the dead. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself clearly, as you know, has authority over death, and he has also given to some of his prophets in the Old Testament and given to some of his apostles this victory over death as a clear sign to all of us. Now back to today's miracle, the raising of the son of the widow in this town called Nain. We notice actually two things in all three miracles that are recorded about the Lord raising people from the dead. And these two things we also notice in many, if not all, of the Lord's miracles of healing, miracles of cleansing, most importantly, miracles of forgiveness. We notice that the Lord had compassion on the widow. As the Lord had compassion on the parents of the girl, Jairus and his wife, whose daughter had died, he had compassion on the widow. As the Lord had compassion on the sisters of Lazarus, on Mary and Martha, he had compassion on the widow. He has compassion on the married, on the single, on the widow, on the young, on the old. He has compassion on all. Jesus came. Jesus has compassion on me, on you, on each of us. And this is the first point, is Jesus has compassion. And if he has compassion on me, it's not too much for him to expect that we have compassion on one another. The second point we see, obviously, in this miracle is that Jesus has not only compassion, but he has power. It's great if we as friends one another, if we're going through tough times, we have compassion on another. But it would be even greater if we could lend a hand and use the power given to us from God. If I have a friend who's very listens well, has compassion, but he has no ability to help, it's not as good as if I have a friend who has compassion and has the ability, has the power to make a difference. And our Lord Jesus Christ not only has compassion, but he has the action, he has the power, he has the ability to save us from anything, from our sins, and gives us victory over death. We have a powerful friend. We have a powerful friend who we could say loves us to death. And he is perhaps the only one who could truly say he loves us to death, because he truly died for each and every one of us. So we have a powerful friend, we have a compassionate friend, we have a friend who wants to save us and who is able to save us if I come back to him to be saved. And there's an interesting story some of you may know, you may have read it in this book which speaks about the lives of the monks in the desert, this book called The Paradise of the Monks, about St. Macarius the Great. St. Macarius was going, to Egypt with some of his brethren, the monks, and on their way, they saw a young boy crying out to his mom and saying, "I have a friend, very rich friend, who loves me, but I hate him. I have a friend who loves me, but I despise him. Powerful friend who loves me, but I hate him. I know another man who hates me, a poor, weak man who hates me, but I love him." And St. Macarius was contemplating on what he heard, because as you know, the monks don't let anything pass without trying to get a spiritual benefit from it. And his brethren, the monks, looked at him and were wondering why he is contemplating in what this young boy had said. And he said to them, "Truly, this is what each one of us does. For we have a powerful friend who loves us to pieces, and we don't love him. We have a powerful friend who died for us, and maybe if you don't want to say don't love him, we don't love him enough. And yet we don't want to call the other one our friend. We have another one who hates us and wants to take us down, wants to destroy us. And he is actually very poor, this other one. He can't destroy us. He can't do any harm to us unless we go to him willingly. And out of foolishness, I go to him willingly. I leave my powerful friend on the cross, and I go to this other one who wants to take me down and destroy me. So it's true what this young boy has said. There's the poor, evil one who hates me, and I go to him. I chase after him. I love him. Unfortunately, God loves me, truly loves me in action, gave everything for me. The Father gave his Son. The Son gave his whole life. The Holy Spirit came and dwelt in us, and yet we do not want him. We want the fake lights of the world. We want the glittering lights of the world instead of the true light of life. The devil hates me. The devil is weak. The devil is condemned. The devil can't give me anything. Christ gave me hope, gives me joy, gives me eternal life, gives me his entire kingdom, gives me his body and his blood. The devil wants to take from me the enjoyment of life. The devil wants to give me temporary pleasures in this life so that I lose the afterlife. The devil wants to give me false positions, false pleasures, false pride so that I may be high on myself and lose my eternity. And yet I go chasing after him and all his fake glory. But in the end, God gave us free will, so the decision is mine. Which path do I want to take? The path of life or the path that leads to death? And Moses, the great prophet, which you see his icon there, holding a staff with a serpent, symbolizing all our sins which the Lord carried on the wood of the cross. As Moses was departing from this world, he called the people of Israel and he said to them, you read this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I call heaven and earth before you as witnesses against you. Meaning this is serious stuff. I'm asking the Lord to listen and to see that I've warned you. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and descendants may live. But the choice is to each one of us as it was to each one of them. We have a path before us, life on the one hand and death on the other. Blessing on the one side and cursing on the other. There's no other path. We have to make a choice. If I stand and say, well, I don't want to choose now, then by default I've chosen death. If I'm standing on a mountain and want to climb up to the Lord, if by default I don't go up and down, then gravity is going to pull me down to the dust of the earth. I have to choose. There's actually, as we heard today, a procession. You know, when bishops or His Holiness came, we had a great procession and the deacons and the people sing, Ebu-uru, and we were welcoming him as a representative of our true Lord and King Jesus Christ. There was a great procession, as we heard in today's reading, where our Lord Jesus Christ, wherever he goes, the holy angels are with him and his disciples with him, and they were entering a city. And yet they were met with another procession. The Lord's procession is a procession full of light, full of power, full of glory, full of life. And yet they were met with another procession, mourning, sadness, death. And the point here is not over the physical death, because each one of us, God grant us a long and prosperous life, but our life here has to come to an end. So we're not focused on the death of this in this flesh. We want to focus more importantly about the life to come. So we want to take a symbolic meaning. There's one procession where the Lord is full of life and full of power, and as we heard, full of compassion. Yet there's another procession full of darkness, with no hope, full of sorrow, going to bury the dead in the dust of the earth. Which procession do I want to be in? Do I want to be in the procession where there's no hope? Or do I want to be in the procession full of hope, full of promises, and each promise he makes, he can and he does and he will and he always fulfills? Which procession do I want? The procession of darkness going to bury me in my sins, or the procession of resurrection giving me life and victory over my sins? The decision is mine. There's one procession which the devil wants me to take, which would lead me to eternal damnation. And there's another procession before me that the Lord wants me to take, which leads me to his eternal kingdom. And if you notice today, the Lord was going to enter a city. And the Lord wants to enter my city and my house and my heart and my thoughts. And the Lord wants to go with me and me to go with him, but the choice is mine. And if instead of entering into the city and letting the Lord come in with his procession, I have been misled by the devil and I'm going the wrong way and going in the procession which leads to darkness, it's not too late. Because that procession was going out of the city and he was crucified out of the city. So I can see his cross and by the power of his cross be turned back and be returned to choose the right procession. If you are being led out of the city, look to the cross, turn around and come back through the power of his cross to the procession of resurrection, to the procession of life. Rise so that you also can enter the city. And here we're not talking now about the city of Nain. We want to enter the everlasting city, the heavenly Jerusalem, the place where there is no weeping, no sorrow, no fear, no torment, no darkness, full of life, full of love, full of light, full of eternal joy and peace. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. May we, through the advice and blessing and commandment of Moses the arch prophet, choose the right decision, make the right choices in our day-to-day life. May we accept God's invitation to be with him in his glorious procession so that we can enjoy a heavenly life here on earth that continues with us eternally. Glory be to God forever. Amen.